And let's turn together now to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Just to follow up a little with what Craig announced this morning about the small switch in the sermon schedule, we're scheduled this evening to gather back together for our evening worship service, in which, at least generally speaking, we've been going through the Lord's Prayer. And last time in our evening service, we followed up on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and there'll be another small switch this week. We're coming to that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, wherein the author speaks to us about God's discipline upon our lives as our Father. And providentially, we're also examining in the Lord's Prayer the preface to the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. And so it seemed to perhaps be putting the cart before the horse to preach out of Hebrews 12 before preaching out of the Lord's Prayer on the more general topic of our Father who is in heaven. And so we'll be examining the preface to the Lord's Prayer this morning so that we'll come to this evening's sermon with a richer grasp, Lord willing, of who our Father is and how we are to come to Him as our Father and the great and glorious privilege that we have to call upon Him as Father. And so actually, if you look at your sermon outline on the back of the bulletin, there are three points. You could perhaps think about the sermon this evening out of Hebrews 12 as the fourth point of this sermon on our Father in heaven. And so let's turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, to the Lord's Prayer. And let's read together verses 9 through 13. Verses 9 through 13, and let's now hear God's word to us. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And again, look back with me at verse 9 of our text. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we do now pray for the blessing of your Spirit, working with your Word, revealing to us your glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and sanctifying us again by your grace and for your glory. We pray for this work. We earnestly plead that as we hear your word, that it would change us, that it would deepen our love for you, and that by it we might be trained up to righteousness by your Holy Spirit. And we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we move from a general consideration of the Lord's Prayer as a whole to a more specific consideration of each phrase, so richly packed with biblical truth and with meaning, as we meditate upon each phrase, truly a whole universe of biblical truth has opened up to us. And we begin this morning with what is known as the preface to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. Remember that Jesus has given to us the Lord's Prayer as a rule and as a direction for our own prayer. And so right here at the beginning of his instruction on prayer, the Lord Jesus is teaching us, first of all, the most foundationally important lesson that we need to hear, that we need to internalize. To whom are we to pray? To whom are we to pray? We are to pray to our Father who is in heaven. In other words, our prayers are to be highly discriminatory. We are not to pray to some vague concept of deity, some abstract God whose character and nature we can twist and manipulate to suit our own liking. We cannot and we must not conceive of God however we please, because then we would only be praying to an idol crafted in the workshop of our own imagination. The glorious object of our prayers is to be the one true and living God, our Father who is in heaven, a name that opens up to us an infinite universe of mercy and grace and love. And so we'll consider the preface to the Lord's Prayer this morning in 3 points, and you can see them there on the back of your order of service. God as Father, God as our Father, and God as our Father in heaven. Very simply, looking at each of the 3 parts of these 4 wonderful and glorious words, God as Father, God as our Father, and God as our Father in heaven. And so first, let us consider God as Father. Think of all the different ways God could have bid us address Him. Our sovereign Master, our everlasting and exalted King, our transcendent Creator. And all of these titles are glorious and wonderful and true, and all of them can be rightly used in our prayers. But first, God would have us address Him as Father. God as Father embraces within it God as Master and King and Creator, but it adds to all of these titles that intimate, familial bond that we have with God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bids us to ascend in our prayers directly to that most glorious of privileges that are conferred upon us in the gospel of the kingdom. That we should be adopted into His family, that we should be called the children of God, and that He should be called our Father. God bids every single human being address Him as sovereign Master and as everlasting and exalted King and as transcendent Creator. But only His children does God bid address Him as Father. Calling upon God as Father is a gospel privilege that is only possible in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in the first chapter of John's Gospel, to all who receive Him, to all who believe in Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to all who receive the Lord Jesus and believe in His name, God gives the right to be born of Him, to be called children of God, children who are not born of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Now, there is a sense in which the Scriptures do speak of God as Father in a universal sense. Acts chapter 17. He, that is God, is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. That's Paul addressing a group of unbelievers at the Areopagus in Athens. As the creator of every single man and woman and boy and girl, He is Father and we are His offspring. Inasmuch as every human being can trace his or her origin back to the sovereign creative power of God, in that sense, every human being can think of themselves as a child of God. But the crucial point to recognize, of course, is that in our natural state of sin, we are disobedient and rebellious children. We are alienated from Him because of our sin. We are hopelessly lost in a far country with no power within ourselves to be reconciled to Him. Only Christ can bring us home. Only Christ can reconcile us to our Father and restore us to a loving and a saving relationship with Him. And so, yes, in our natural state, we are God's children by virtue of our origin in His sovereign creative power. But in our natural state, spiritually, we are actually the children of Satan by virtue of our willful and sinful and rebellious defection to the desires of the flesh and to the will of the spiritual forces of evil. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus to the Jews that opposed Him in John chapter 8. If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I came from God and I am here. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. Spiritually, apart from Christ and apart from God's grace, we are the spiritual offspring of Satan. Inasmuch as we have defected from the will of God and joined ourselves to the will of the spiritual forces of darkness. And so when we call on God as our Father in the Lord's Prayer, what are we doing? We are professing our faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are professing our faith in the ministry of reconciliation. Each and every time we call out to God, Abba, Father, we are confessing ourselves to be sinners whose only hope of salvation is in the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call on God as our Father often, daily, I hope. And our familiarity with God as our Father, brothers and sisters, must not breed, as the saying goes, familiarity must not breed contempt. Especially not on this most important of matters, that God is now, through Christ, your Father. You were doomed with Satan. You are the spiritual offspring of his wicked rebellion. But now, because of God's eternal love, because of the gospel of His Son, because of the Spirit of adoption, He is now your Father. Familiarity must not breed contempt. Familiarity must breed worship and love and adoration and humility. God is your Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you His brothers and sisters. And yes, you are adopted, but you bear, nevertheless, you bear the family likeness. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has poured out His Spirit on you and has united you to Himself. You are in Christ. And so when God looks upon you, He sees the likeness of His only begotten Son. And so even when your heart is clouded with doubt, even when you feel crushed and burdened by the flesh and the world and the devil, nevertheless, Christian believer, you are in Christ. And when God looks at you, He sees His only begotten Son. He sees the Holy Spirit within you. And he loves what he sees, because what he sees is the work of his love. So never be afraid to call on God as Father. Never be ashamed to call on God as your Father. The devil will seek to make you ashamed. Perhaps there is nothing more that he attacks with greater levels of intensity than your assurance of God's fatherly disposition toward you. How dare you call God Father? Look at the things that you've said, and look at the things that you've done. We have this glorious anchor and hope and promise in the gospel that we can say right back to him and to our conscience when it accuses us, true enough, I have said those things and I have done those things. But look at what Jesus has done for me. Look at what the Lord Jesus has done. You're right, if it was up to my behavior and my righteousness and my worthiness, then I could never rightly call on God as my Father. But my acceptance is in Christ. My righteousness and my worthiness is in Christ. And so the Father receives me and loves me on account of Christ and on account of the work of my Savior and my Mediator. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And so never be afraid and never be ashamed to call on God as your Father when you call on him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, God is now a merciful, loving, caring, patient, and long-suffering Father to you. And his love for you will never fail. Secondly, now, God as our Father. I should have mentioned earlier that the first point of the sermon will by far be the longest. And so now we look now to the last two points of our sermon. And the second point, God is our Father. We are not only children in the family of God. We are a great and a vast multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation under heaven. It is God's will that through Jesus Christ, many sons should be brought to glory. And that is a wonderful and a glorious truth that we should embrace every single day. And indeed, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, or as we pray being directed by the Lord's Prayer every day, indeed it is a truth that is brought to our minds. In my Father's house are many rooms. Many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? God's house will surely and abundantly accommodate every single person who calls out upon the name of the Lord by faith for their salvation. And that throng will be an innumerable multitude on the last day. One family united under one eternal roof at last. And so in this life, every single day as we pray to our Father who is in heaven, we are to be mindful of our brothers and sisters. Not only do we have this new love for God worked within our hearts by the Holy Spirit, but we also have a new love for all of God's children. 1 John chapter 4, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so we are to call on God as our Father in that sense of the communion that we have with our brothers and sisters in one family, that we might constantly remember and intimately feel the spiritual kinship that unites us to our brothers and our sisters. He is our Father. Yes, we can call upon him as my Father in that singular sense, because that is gloriously true. But the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray in such a way that we remember the communion of the saints that we have in the family into which we have been adopted. It is the sinful tendency of our flesh to claim for ourselves privileges greater than those of others. But the Lord's Prayer checks us in our pride by teaching us that God is alike and the same a Father to all of His children. Thomas Watson writes, "Thou hast not a better Christ, nor a better Father in heaven than they have. The weak should not despise nor disdain the strong, nor the rich be ashamed to own the poor as brethren. We should never be ashamed to own him as a brother, whom God will own as a son." We are to imitate our Heavenly Father by ourselves loving and bearing with and caring for all those upon whom He has set His everlasting love in grace. It is a shameful thing for Christians to take upon their lips, "Our Father," and then turn around to hurt or to slander or to cast down their fellow believers. Let us be eager, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so we are to be eager then to pray with our brothers and our sisters, frequently joining together to call upon our common Father. And we are to be eager to pray for our brothers and our sisters, knowing that our God is a Father rich in grace, and He delights to pour out abundant blessings on all of His children. He has abundant blessings for all of His children. There should never be such a thing as sibling rivalry in the household of God, for our God is infinite in His grace and in His mercy and in His blessings to all of His children. Third and last, God as Father, God as our Father, and God now as our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Our Father emphasizes His gracious goodness. In heaven emphasizes His glorious greatness. There is a notion floating about that because God is our Father, we can therefore approach Him with a casual familiarity, the way we are prone to walk into a room with our earthly family and assume something of a careless flippancy. And for sure, knowing God as our Father in Christ gives us boldness in our access to Him and our approach of Him. And it gives us assurance that He accepts us and receives us. But going back to some of the titles that we thought about earlier, knowing God as our Father does not cancel out knowing Him as our Sovereign Master, our everlasting and eternal King, and our transcendent Creator. Our boldness must be a reverent boldness, and our assurance must be a humble assurance. Writes J.G. Voss, "The fatherhood of God and the love of God make a poor excuse for irreverency in prayer." He is our Father in heaven, transcendent and glorious. The words "in heaven" teach us that we are not to presume upon His gracious condescension to us. We are to stand in awe of His gracious condescension. We are to worship with reverence and awe at every thought of Him, that the transcendent Creator would look down upon us in mercy and in grace and rescue us from the wretched state of our sin and misery, and draw us to Himself by so many cords of love through the work of our Savior. I think that perhaps it's because we know so little anymore about what it means to truly honor our earthly father and mother, that we know so little about truly honoring our Father who is in heaven. If reverence and intimacy should coexist so harmoniously in the ideal relationship between an earthly father and his children, then how much more with the infinitely glorious and eternal Father and his children? We can emphasize both truths without doing harm to one or the other. We can and must reverence His transcendent majesty while simultaneously rejoicing in the intimate fellowship and the bold access that we have to our Father in Christ. These two words, in heaven, teach us so much about our Father, so much that we cannot possibly cover in one morning. He is sovereign in power. He is omniscient and all-seeing. All things on earth are open to Him as pages of a book, even the deepest thoughts of men's hearts. He is enthroned in glory and in majesty above all of His enemies. He is the thrice holy God, forever robed in the transcendent light of His perfections. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. And God would have us know all of these things about Him to draw us yet closer to Him through Christ, that we might be strengthened and comforted throughout all of the pilgrim wanderings that we go through in this life. That we would know that our Father is mighty to save, that there is nowhere we can go on this earth or in the whole universe where God does not see, where God is not present, and where we do not have access to Him through Christ and in the Spirit. There is no trial or difficulty so arduous that He cannot sustain us through it and deliver us from it. And there is no spiritual enemy so strong that He cannot bring them to nothing with a word. And additionally, and in closing, these words in heaven teach us, again as Paul exhorts us, to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We are to be bent heavenward in our thoughts and in our affections and in all of our conduct. If our Father is in heaven, then let us live here on earth as His true children. Let us represent Him in reliance on His grace with holiness and with righteousness. Let us love righteousness and hate wickedness and hope in Christ and rejoice in the Holy Spirit. Let your light, as the Lord Jesus said in the same sermon, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And if our Father is in heaven, then let us not be satisfied until we are in heaven with Him. Never forget that death itself has been swallowed up by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is death for the child of God? Death is simply the messenger sent to bring us home to our Father's house. Death is the handmaid of our safe deliverance into the eternal kingdom. And so every time you pray, our Father in heaven, let it be a yearning for home. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Father who is in heaven, let us never cease to marvel with love and adoration, with reverence and awe and humility, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are, by your grace, by the work of our Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of adoption. Father, may this be the fount of our love, the fount of our pursuit of holiness, the fount of all that we do in this life. That you have so loved us, that you have given to us this gospel of reconciliation in your Son, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would bring us into your own family, and forever shower your favor upon us as we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as you impress these truths upon our hearts, may you be glorified in us as your children. And may our light shine before others, that they may see our good works and give glory to you, our Father, who is in heaven. And we do pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.